You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Mother's Day, Mother's Day, you become very conscious of what you're saying, and you recognise that when you talk about something like fathers or manhood, that not everybody has had a good experience, male and or female. And you know that you're going to probably touch somebody's nerve. We also know that people have lost their fathers in the past year, and that raises an awareness and heightens a sensitivity. With all of those thoughts, there have been some times when you think, well, maybe we shouldn't go down that track because we don't want to offend anybody. But then what about honouring and acknowledging? What about lifting the bar? What about trying to bring across the things that God's word says to us? And so this morning, I'm very conscious in some of the things that I say that I might touch a nerve, and I do really apologise for that if I do. I'm fully aware that there might be some that might not have had the role models that I want to talk about this morning. And again, I'm sorry about that. We don't have to look at the past. The Bible says we put the past behind and we press towards the goals that lie ahead. Doesn't mean that we don't have scars. It doesn't mean that we haven't got wounds. It doesn't mean that we haven't got some sensitivities that when we touch it, things happen. I have a finger that I actually cut the top off. And they sewed it back on and looks for all intention purposes pretty good as far as fingers go. Yet that finger, if I tap it on something when it's cold, I get a nerve that just shoots pain up my body. And so my body has learnt to keep that finger in. But every now and again, I get that sensation. That doesn't mean that the finger hasn't healed. It has. I've still got the scar, but it's a perfectly good finger. The nail grows perfectly. Everything happens perfectly. It's just got some sensitivity. And sometimes that's what our lives are like. We have scars. We can look at the scars. We can see the scars. We can remember what happened. That doesn't mean it hasn't healed. It has. It doesn't mean that it's not sensitive, like my finger. It will be. But on the same token, it shouldn't stop us from functioning the way God wants us to function. And so my encouragement to everybody today is, if I do touch your nerve, remember the heart here is not to condemn or to make you feel bad. But I do want to bring across a message that might be a tad tough, but it is a message that I know that God wants me to bring. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we open your word today and as we acknowledge fatherhood, as we acknowledge men in general, Lord God, whether they be young boys that will one day turn into young men that will one day have families, Lord God, I just pray that you would overshadow this message. For Father, this message is your word, and your word is truth, and truth does set us free. And Lord God, we acknowledge and pray right now for particularly those that have lost their dads this last year. Lord God, right now, it might be an anniversary that they haven't yet faced, that's causing some pain, some distress. Lord God, I pray that you would overshadow them with your peace right now, that your peace that passes all understanding, Father, your peace that just clothes them in a sense that takes away and anesthetizes the pain, yet lets them acknowledge and enjoy the memories. Father, for those that might have suffered negatively in regard to men in their lives, both male and female, I pray, Lord God, that that would not rob them today of being able to see, to determine that they're going to enjoy being who they are created in you. And that, Lord God, particularly for young men, particularly for those that, Father, are looking at this in a new way, Lord, I pray that you would set before us today a pattern that would be a hallmark not only of this church, but of what you proclaim men should be. And so, Father, we just pray that you would have your way this day, and that your name would be glorified. pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Now, I want to continue with the series of Encountering God. At the start of the year, I really felt strongly that the thing that God wanted me to do was to talk about encountering God. And as I talked about that, as I thought about that right at the start of the year, I remember thinking about my own children and wondering how they were going to follow on with the pattern that they'd received from Chris and I, that they had witnessed in their grandparents. And I realised that the way that I grew in God was not really much to do with my parents. My parents took me to church. They modelled how I should live. But I was on that brink of rebelling and going the wrong way. And the thing that happened to me was I encountered God. I had an experience with God that had nothing to do with my parents. It had nothing to do with anything that I'd ever experienced at church. God met with me. God turned up and I experienced him for myself, which I could not deny. And that was the thing that turned me from rebelling to following. And I was right on that T intersection. And so for my children, Chris and I prayed right from virtually when they were born. We prayed for their partners. That worked out pretty good. Well done, guys. Except for Matt, but we're working on that. Well, he put his hand up, you see. That's pride. No, we love you, Matt. Even though you come from Ballarat, we love you, Matt. That worked out fantastic. We love our family, and we love the unity of our family, but we also prayed that they would encounter God. And each of our children at different stages encountered God themselves. And I won't tell you those encounters. They're private. They're for them to tell you if they want to. But they did encounter God. And so in talking about encountering God and in talking about that series that we've been doing, it's the challenge of each of us encountering God for ourselves. You know, we looked at Jonah. And I pick men, women in the Bible who not necessarily have been positive and or negative. Some positive, some negative. But they've been people that have just lived life to the degree like we live life. We looked at Moses. We looked at Jacob. We looked at Simon the Cyrene. We looked at the two men on the road to Emmaus. We looked at Samson and his life. And so today I want to overview, and I mean overview because life of Joshua is such a big life with so many things that we could open up and look at that we're only going to do an overview. But I want to overview Joshua because for me, Joshua is a man that I would model my life on. He's a man that I use so often when I look at the issues that I have to face. You know, just one statement that I use constantly that people would say, every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'll give you. Or be strong and of good courage. Or don't let this book depart from you. Do not turn to the left nor to the right. They're just quick statements that I can remember quickly about Joshua. I think of Joshua when he didn't inquire of God and he allowed the Gibeonites to fool him. That is a negative, but to a degree it's a positive for me. It just shows me how important it is that we don't look at things with our eyes, but we inquire of God because only God knows. And so we're going to look at Joshua. We're going to unpack some of his characteristics. We're going to look at those quality things that you find in him. And we're going to look at it from a man point of view, from a role model point of view, from a head of a house point of view, from children as men growing up looking at their dad and saying, I want to be like him. He was what I would call a successful man, even though we can see and look at his shortcomings. But as Mike said, we all have that in common. We all have shortcomings. You know, when you think of success, and Joshua was a successful man. I started to think, well, what would be successful? What are the things that you would write down right now? If I said, write down what you would hold true to being success. Now, some in here, but definitely out in the world, would put accumulation of goods. The bigger the home, the more money you've got, the bigger the boat, whatever the case may be. I know I've heard of people who have suites down in the Docklands And they've gone and bought a boat, even though they'll never go on it, just to put in the marina so that they can tell people they've got a boat in the marina. So success might be an accumulation of goods to some. To others, it's an academic success. And again, don't get me wrong, if you've got credentials you can put at the end of your name and you want to, you go for it. But some people just like putting all those letters at the end of their name. I don't have any, so I don't have to worry about that. But if I did, would I put them there? I don't know. You know, I look at Pastor Oxley and I look at all of his commendations. Yet I guarantee you that there'd be very few here that would know them all. I know them all. But he doesn't use them because to him that's not success. That's just acknowledgement of things he's done. And yet at others, success may be linked to the number of friends you've got on Facebook or whatever. I know so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and you drop names all the time because that makes you feel like you're succeeded. You might enjoy success on different levels, but when the dust settles, and as the Bible says, everything has been shaken or has been consumed by fire, what are you going to have left? What will be there? Your big house, your big car, your boat, your caravan, the people that you know that don't know Christ? What will be there? You know, when we know that we can't take our accumulated wealth or our possessions with us, success is really, I think, what we have left. There was an old guy called Bob Midgley. He used to come and preach at Bible College when I was there. And he was a beautiful old man. He was about 84. And he was a bit shaky. And he used to start to talk to you. And he'd start to wobble on the pulpit and lean. And you started to think that he was going to fall. But when that started to happen, you knew that he was going to go off his notes. He used to speak on Hebrews. He only ever got to about Hebrews 1:11. He was pretty dry. But when he got off his notes and started to shake, you knew the anointing had hit him and he was going to talk about the things that God had put on his heart. He used to tell me that anything you wanted taken to heaven, you could put in the back of his car. His car was named Dobbin, and Dobbin was going to heaven with him. He loved his car. I think he would now know that Dobbin didn't go to heaven with him. And anything he put in the boot of his car wasn't there when he arrived. What we accumulate and what we have, if it can't be shaken and it can't be put through fire, will not go with us. So what is success from a Christian point of view? Mark 8:36 says, "What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade for your soul?" So really, in short, I think from God's viewpoint, success really is only where, or is really determined by where we spend eternity. And that success is determined now by us. It's like an insurance policy. You can't take it out later wishing you'd done it. And we have success, or we guarantee our eternal destiny, by obeying God's word, by doing to a degree what John 3:16 says and other scriptures. John 3:16, which you know, says this is how much God loved the world, that he gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed or perish. Everyone believing in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So if you want to know that you're successful in a godly point of view, in God's eyes, then you can do that by determining your eternal well-being. And that we have through Jesus Christ. That one thing in common that Mike talked about at communion. However, that's there, which none of us have ever seen or been to. We can only read about, talk about, debate about, whatever. However, there are things on earth that we need to do, not to determine our ultimate success, but to be successful on earth in a Christian point of view. What are some of those tangible things? Obviously, that again is an incredibly broad subject, a subject which could take incredibly many tangents. You know, we could sit down in small groups and we could say, well, what is success? What would you deem to be successful? How would you see success? And we would have right answers everywhere around the congregation, and all of them would go in the right way. But because it's Father's Day, I thought we would focus on what I think success looks like from a father's point of view. From my point of view, when I thought about that, I could only come up with two things as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather. The first thing that came up was Proverbs 18:22, and those who know me well know that my mind filters things through Scripture. So God, what does your word say would be a success for me as a father, as a grandfather, as a dad, as a husband? Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and he receives favour from the Lord. That is an incredibly rich thing. Now, I know that singleness can be of God, and I certainly acknowledge that. But I also know from experience that God giving me my wife has been a good thing. And that has brought me great favour. And she is a treasure. So that is a success, I think. And the second one comes from Proverbs 17:6, a scripture that I don't think many people would recognise or know. And it tells us that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. You know, that way and a that way. The Message Bible says old people are distinguished by grandchildren, and children take pride in their parents. So, without putting my children on a box, you could look at them and say, well, did Graham and Chris do a good job? But that's not how the Bible says we did a good job. The Bible says that you wouldn't look at our children, you would look at our grandchildren to see whether we did a good job. As a grandpa, it's become very real to me that my job didn't finish when my children got married and left home. In fact, I think our job has increased because we have an influence into our grandchildren. And so, looking at our grandchildren, praying for them, honouring them, doing whatever we can to assist our children, to bring their children up in a way that's going to honour God is a success. You know, I had the joy the other day of flying in a helicopter with Pete, my son, and my dad came for a fly as well, and he sat in the front and I was in the back, and I just thought how incredibly awesome my dad flying with his grandson in a helicopter. Now, my dad takes credit for Pete's flying skills because Dad had a factory, and the kids were being a bit of annoyance one day when they were there with me, and so we put a box on the ground and attached a couple of slings to the crane, gave the two boys the remote control, and they went up and down all day flying their box. And so my dad thinks that Pete's skill from flying comes from that training. Whatever the case was, I looked at my dad and I saw an incredible pride in his face as he sat there with his earmuffs off, on, and his little microphone just gooing and garring at the instruments and watching this thing as we took off and as we flew around Melbourne City. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. Children look to their dads. Rightly or wrongly, children look to their dads. The more I thought about that success, the more I thought about those two things, the more I realised that it wasn't a lottery. It didn't just happen by chance. It wasn't something that you just got a good one out of the Wheaties box. I realised that success was totally dependent on living a life of obedience towards God's word. Living a life according to the call that he has for me. This is not about me, by the way. This is about us. And let me tell you now, as Mike indicated about himself, I know my failings. I know how much I fall short of the glory of God, and I know how many things I still need to fix up. And have I been the perfect dad? No. Have I been the perfect husband? Yes. It's Father's Day. They're going to be nice all day to me. And so that's where Joshua comes into it. I think Joshua was a successful man. He was Moses' assistant and successor. He was a man of great faith and trust. He had an incredible military mind. He was the one that God chose to lead his people into the promised land. And all of that entailed. He had a difficult task. Yet, when you read the book of Joshua, you realize he did it with skill and he did it with incredible grace. For me, in every way, Joshua was a success. In Joshua 1:8, I think we see the basic ingredient for his success. It says, "And don't let for a minute this book of Revelation, be out of your mind. Ponder on it, meditate on it day and night. Make sure you practice everything that is written in it." And this is the incredible promise. And it doesn't matter how and which way you pull this verse apart, you can't make it any different. Then you will get where you're going. Then you will succeed. If I said to you all today, I give you a written guarantee that you will succeed in everything you do and you'll get where you're going, I'll guarantee you'll all put up your hand. But then if I gave you a Bible and put it in your hand and I say, now read this day and night and do everything in it, I wonder how many would stop. So ultimately, if you're not a success right now, without being judgmental, it's because you're not meditating on this day and night. And it's because you're not doing what's in it. Because that is what success is all about. I think if we follow, or I know if we follow those same instructions, that we will have success. Unfortunately, for some reason, we don't do it. But then that shouldn't be a surprise either, because in Corinthians it says these things children of Israel went through were our example, that we might not go through them. Yet we still murmur, we still complain, we're still unbelieving, we still criticise, we still do all the things that the children of Israel did. But then that shouldn't be a surprise either, because we tell our kids what they shouldn't do from our experience, yet they still do it. So life's like that, isn't it? You know, in digging into Joshua's life, I've come up with six quick things which Joshua did that I think would be very applicable today as we look at our lives as men and as we set a pattern for what we would like to see happen in our families or in our families to be. The first one, can we have the first slide, thanks? The first one that I see is that Joshua chose proper role models. Who are your role models? Who are the people that you look up to? Who are the people that you pattern your life on? What is it that you pattern your life on? You know, Joshua used Moses as his role model. Of course, he followed after God, but Moses was his role model. Moses was a faithful servant of God. We know about Moses. We've looked at Moses' life. He was an incredibly great prophet. He was a man of God. He was the deliverer of God's people. He did go through many things. He learnt what it was to seek God's face and to be obedient. For Joshua to be successful in the same role as his successor, he would need to mimic the strengths of Moses. Not his weaknesses. He would learn from his weaknesses. He would learn from his mistakes. As we do. You know, there are many things that my father did when I was growing up that I didn't follow. Not because I don't love my father, not because I don't honour my father, but I don't see them as things that would be beneficial. Yet, my dad was a great dad and is a great dad. The next thing we see was that Joshua went with Moses onto the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. You know, I've read that so many times, and it was only as I was studying this that it made me see it so clearly. That he didn't stay back with the rest of the people. That he went with Moses to the mount to receive. Imagine what he heard. Imagine what he witnessed. Imagine how he was being mentored in everything there. In short, Joshua imitated his mentor. And when I think of the word imitate, I think of Jesus, I think of Paul. Jesus mentored his disciples. Paul instructs us to imitate him. Let me read these scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians 4, I urge and implore you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, you should imitate me just as I imitated Christ. Hebrews 6, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Dear friend, it says in 3 John, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Who are you imitating? Who is your role model? What are you learning? What are you allowing to influence your life? You know, we have a choice to follow after or to put away. To discern what is right or discern what is wrong. Who is your role model? And if you're a dad today, what are your kids seeing in you? How are they imitating you? Or better still, would you be happy to see them doing the things that you do? Second point is that Joshua had a clear vision. Joshua, as a leader, as a man, as a successor, as the person that God had chosen to lead his people, had a clear vision. He knew what it was that he sought to accomplish. That didn't come like that. That came from seeking God's face. That came from being in the tabernacle, the tent, inquiring of God. It came through patience. It came through line upon line, degree upon degree. Joshua had found out his God-given goal, and he was going to achieve it. He would be the one who would lead the people into the land of Canaan. That was his focus, his mission. He knew that as soon as the 10 and 2 spies came out of viewing the land. When God said that you and Caleb would be the only ones that would go in. He might not have known at that point that Moses wasn't going to go over into the promised land, that he was going to lead the people, but he knew he was going in. There's incredible stories in there. What is our focus? What is our mission? What is our vision? You know, without a vision, the people cast off restraint, the Bible says. As a dad, as a son, as a family, what is your vision? What are your goals? If you don't have one, then you will cast off restraint. If we have a God-given vision and we know our God-given vision, then we will enter in to our spiritual promised land and we will inherit those things that God has for us. Third point, Joshua trusted God no matter what the situation. You know, Joshua had incredibly big shoes to fill. He was assigned to do something that Moses could not accomplish. He knew that he could only do that by trusting God to lead and guide him. And one of the things that I love about reading through the book of Joshua is reading how many times after a battle he came back to Gilgal, that memorial that they put there to remind them of what had happened before. And the Bible says he inquired of God. How many times God came and met him there and gave him his instructions for the next battle or what he was to do. Apart from the Gibeonites, which he didn't inquire of God on, there was not one thing that he did not seek God's face, that he did not obey God on. He trusted in God to lead him and to guide him. You know, as a dad, as I was writing that point, I remember many times being ready to chuck it all in, pull my hair out. God, I am a failure as a dad. I would go for a walk and I would cry out to God. And I mean cry out to God. I would scream sometimes out to God in the forest around hills. Well, God, I've never been a dad before. I don't know what I'm doing. And if you don't show up and if you don't help me, I'm not going to be very good at this. And I don't think God minds us asking him to help us. In fact, I think he wants us to ask him to help us. You know, the truth of the matter is that we don't have practice in being husbands. We don't have practice in being parents before the fact. We have on-the-job training. And oftentimes our training comes from making mistakes. But if we would come to God, if we'd come to those that we hurt and say, look, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I made an error. I remember one day going into Alan and Pete's bedroom, and Alan and Pete had wires hanging everywhere, and I mean it. It was, you wouldn't believe what it looked like. And I walked in and I was just about ready to blow my cool. And then God gave me one of these instant replays of what my bedroom looked like. And my bedroom was at the back veranda of our house, and Dad had built another room on so that we could all have a room to ourselves, and it just happened to be outside the kitchen window. So Mum had to look through the kitchen window through my bedroom to see the backyard. And I had wires and pulleys. I had things. I could close my curtains from my bed with a pulley. I had wires and pulleys, and God gave me an instant replay of what I looked like and what my bedroom looked like. And all I could do with my kids was look at them, smile, and walk out, because I was no different. You know, sometimes we expect our kids to be different to what we were or are. We want to train them, we want to guide them, we want to lead them, we want to help them. But they've got to grow. And they've got to explore. But we've got to be the role models that help them to explore. Proverbs 3, lean on, trust in, be confident in the Lord with all your understanding, with all your heart, all your mind. Don't rely. Sorry, I read that so wrong. Let me read it again. Lean on, trust in, be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own understanding or insight. In all your ways, know, recognize, acknowledge him, God, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. What an incredible thing, just to acknowledge and lean on God. Whatever God has for us to do is possible. Because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is for us. He will never set us up to fail. If God is for us, then who can be against us, the Bible says. And that scripture goes on and talks about tribulations and trials and persecutions and whippings and being thrown out of boats, etc. God has given us a mission as fathers, as men. And we will have everything thrown at us to try and divert us, to make us fail. And you've only got to look at the world to see that right now. However, if we stay focused, if we have a vision, if we have correct role models, and if we trust in God, we will succeed. Romans 2 says, "Fear nothing, but stay on guard. Fear nothing. Don't quit, even if it costs you your life. Stay there believing, because I have a life crown sized and ready for you." What an incredible thing to finish the race and to say, "I've finished the race." To have God say, "There's a man of God." To have on your tombstone, if you have one, "Graham was a man of God." What an incredible thing. Fourth point, Joshua lived courageously. Success in any field begins with courage. And Joshua had a huge task in front of him. He would have to overcome the enemies of God and remain faithful to the law of the Lord. This would take courage. And if you read Joshua 1, you will find four times God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and of good courage." Why? Because he knew that if he wasn't going to be strong and of good courage, he wouldn't be able to achieve what he needed to achieve. This courage is made possible by understanding, as Joshua did, that God never will leave us nor forsake us. That God has not given to us a spirit of fear. In fact, God has called us to be his soldiers. He talks about it right through his word. He's given us armor. He's given us weapons. He's already defeated the enemy. All we have to do is be obedient. We have to follow his instructions. We don't have to worry about the future. And as God said to Joshua, "The battle is not yours, it's mine." He will go before us. What an incredible thought. We think of Jericho. We think of the walls tumbling down. We think of Joshua meeting the captain of the host and being given his instructions. "Okay, camp around Jericho. 6 days go out quietly. On the seventh day go around 7 times. Then shout with a loud voice. The walls will come down. Don't touch anything. Kill everybody. Don't take anything." And they do that. In fact, the people of Jericho knew that their days had numbered. That's why they'd shut themselves up. They were talking already about what God had done at the Red Sea, etc., etc., etc. However, the next battle, straight after that, was Ai. What an incredible lesson. Israel, full of pride. "Ah, they're only just very small. We don't need our full troops. Just take 3,000 men. That's all you need." They go and they take 3,000 men. And they get chased out by the armory of Ai and they lose. And I think 37, 38 Israelites get killed. They come back and they rent their clothes and they complain and whinge to Joshua because of what has happened. Joshua goes back to Gilgal and he inquires of God. And God shows him that Achan had taken of the accursed thing. He had disobeyed. He had broken the rule. We can't expect God to go before us. We can't expect to win the battle if we break the rules of God. If you're not winning the war right now, ask God, inquire of God, is there an accursed thing that you need to deal with? But we need to be willing to be strong and of good courage, to wage a good warfare, to fight a fight of faith. The fifth thing, Joshua knew God's word and was prepared to do it without question. Joshua's success, as we said, was dependent upon observing the law of Moses, not turning right nor left. And again, unfortunately, I live and watch, listen to people who compromise the word, who justify why they compromise the word, who allow their emotions to rule and reign instead of their spirit ruling and reigning. The law of God was not to depart from his mouth, but he was to meditate on it day and night. Our spiritual success, in fact, our success, full stop, will be dependent upon knowing God's word and doing what's in it. And you've heard us talk so much about this being a go and a no-go gauge, a plumb line. When in doubt, chuck it out. If it's not in God's word, don't do it. If it's against God's word, don't do it. If you don't know, then seek out the word of God. It will open itself up to you, guarantee. The last point, Joshua learnt how to win the battle for his mind. Joshua was a positive thinker. Success comes when we have won the battle for the mind. I know, because that's how it worked for me. And that's how it worked for so many people. Romans 8:6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, bringing every thought into captivity, casting down imaginations. Ephesians 4:22-24, put off the old, renew the spirit of your mind, put on the new. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, into the pulling down of strongholds. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And then finally, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, if there be any virtue, if there be any justice, think on these things. In short, if it doesn't fit within the Word of God, throw it out. If it doesn't bring forth what God would have to bring forth, throw it out. You know, too many of us allow stinking thinking to rule and reign in our lives. We do not win the battle for our mind. It's constant, it's hard work, and it never ceases. But when you win the battle for your mind, then you will be successful. Proper attitudes will breed successful living. By making sure our thoughts conform to the Word of God, we set in motion spiritual prosperity, spiritual success. Can we have the next slide, thanks. So by following Joshua's example, we can be successful. Today, you can sit there discouraged. You can sit there and say, well, man, that was a really uplifting sermon, but I've blown it. And he just made me feel miserable. In fact, I'm going to go out to lunch with my kids and they're going to look at me and know that I've failed. That's not true. You can say, I'm never going to achieve it. Or you can do what the Bible says and you can wipe the dust off your feet. You can put the past behind and you can make today the day that it starts. You know, Paul and Silas, we're in a village, and it says the Jewish women, believe it or not, came and stoned him. Their own people, who they were ministering to, drove them out of the city. Many would have stopped then and said, look, it's not worth it. But it says that Paul and Silas, that they wiped the dust off their feet. They told and did what Jesus told these disciples to do. They wiped the dust off their feet. They got rid of the discouragement, the past hurts, whatever it might be. They moved on into Iconium, and we read that there was thousands and thousands saved and healed as they ministered the Word of God. What would have happened if they'd allowed their discouragement to stop them? So wipe the dust off your feet. Bring into play these three words, can, will, and now. I can live as God wants me to live. I will live as God wants me to live. And I will live as God wants me to live now. Let me say it again. I can live as God wants me to live. I will live as God wants me to live. And I will live as God wants me to live now.